Well, we're going to look at the next bit of Colossians tonight. It's Colossians chapter 2. So again, if you've got a Bible, do find that part of the Bible, Colossians chapter 2 and verses 8 to 15. I'm going to share my screen with you again, which will bring up that passage in front of you. So you've got it there. So hopefully this will work and we'll come through. Let's see. There we go. Give me a thumbs up if that you can see the words in front of you. Brilliant. Thank you. Thank you. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation, an occasion where you've been a member, you've belonged to something, but you've not realised all the benefits that come from belonging. And maybe someone's given you membership of the National Trust and you didn't realise. Just imagine, you've got the membership, you've got the sticker in the front of your car on the windscreen, but when you go and visit a National Trust property, you still feel obliged to go and pay for the parking. And you still feel obliged to go and pay for a ticket to look around the gardens and pay for the even more expensive ticket to look around the house. And there's someone with you who says to you, hang on a minute, aren't you a member? All these things are free. You don't need to pay. These things are yours. Now, I doubt any of you have ever done that, but you can imagine the foolishness of putting money in the parking meter or handing money over for the ticket. Maybe you've been in a situation where you've suddenly felt that the benefits of being a member or being with a member whose membership applies to you. I remember going to watch a cricket match with Tim, going down to watch Sussex play at Hove. And Tim's a member of Sussex County Cricket Club, so he could get me in for free. I could walk through the gates, didn't have to buy a ticket on my way in. We could sit in some quite good seats to watch the game. And then at tea time, we were allowed to go into the pavilion, into the members' lounge and have a cup of tea and a big slice of cake. And all of that came for free. All the blessings of knowing Tim and being with him that came my way. Well, Paul is picking up something even better than going to a cricket match or visiting a National Trust property in this passage here that we're going to look at together this evening. And the title I've given for this passage is this: you have all you need in Christ. Do you realise? So I'm going to read it through first of all, and then, like we've done in previous weeks, we're going to highlight bits as we work our way through to try and help us understand and hopefully bring this passage to light for us. Let me read it through first of all. Paul says this: see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised, with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Well, let's pray that the Lord would help us to understand this passage. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that you've given us your word. And we pray that as we look at it together now this evening, we pray that by your Spirit, we would understand, and not just understand the words written on the page or written on the screen, but Father, we would understand truth. Truth of what it means to be in Christ, to belong to him, and to have all the blessings that come from being his. Father, please, we pray, by your Spirit, would you bring these things alive in our hearts that would make a real difference in the week ahead. Father, we look to you. We're dependent upon you. In Jesus' name. Amen. So Paul starts off this passage with a warning. That's kind of where he begins. See to it that no one takes you captive, he says. The idea here, the idea of being taken captive, is the idea of being captured and made a slave. That kind of idea. What went on in with the slave trade, where somebody would invade your country, invade your home, would put you in chains, would carry you off, and there'd be no hope of escape. No longer free, but captive. See to it that no one takes you captive. How are they going to do that? Not literally. It wasn't that the Colossian church were in danger of people coming in and grabbing them and taking them off elsewhere. But no, through the teaching, through the false teaching that Paul has been pointing to as he's worked his way through this letter. And look at how he describes this false teaching. He says it's hollow. In other words, it's empty. There's nothing to it. There's no substance. No truth. And it's deceptive. It will lead you away. It's the opposite of truth. It's lies. A deceptive, hollow and deceptive philosophy. Not philosophy as we perhaps use that word today, like a study of different ways of thinking, but philosophy in terms of what it's telling you, the wisdom or the ideas, the teachings. You could be taken captive through hollow and deceptive ideas, which depend on human tradition and on the elemental spiritual forces of this world. It depends on what you perhaps do. Perhaps people have done it for a long time and you've heard that others live this way or do these things. There's something you can do. Or maybe there's a way of thinking that you need to start thinking a certain way. And if you think this way, well, then you will have fullness. You will go on. You will be more mature as a believer. You'll be a real Christian. And Paul's big argument or big thing he wants to flag to them is the danger is you might listen to these things rather than listening to Christ. Listening to teaching which depends on other things rather than depending on Christ. One of the things that was being promised to the Colossians was that there was a way of being a Christian that meant that you could have a fuller experience of God. It meant that you could have greater triumph over sin and greater power over the devil. Now those things are really attractive, aren't they? A more full experience of God, our hearts long for that. A greater triumph over sin. Our hearts want that. Greater power over Satan. Our hearts long for that. But Paul says, watch out. There's teaching coming your way that says you can get those things outside of Christ. Christ plus if you do this or if you think this. Now those things still spin around today. They're available to us in books or on the internet. We can listen to the prosperity gospel that tells us we can have all the blessings of God now in this life. We don't have to wait for heaven. No, you can have triumph over sin now. Freedom from sickness now. Riches in this life now. If you just believe more. If you think more optimistically. Then you can have these things today. Or some branches of the charismatic church, which promise a more full spiritual experience of God today. Or a greater triumph over sin today. Those messages that the Colossian church were up against still spin around today and can still take us away from Christ. But I think as I've worked through this passage this week, probably quite a few of us, we're alert to those things. We aren't reading or following books on the prosperity gospel. or we aren't drawn to go and join at a church which is much, much more charismatic and off-beam. Now, I think the danger for us today, which comes out through this passage, is a lack of assurance. See, that's one of the things that seems to be here. That for the Christians in Colossae, are they really Christians? Are they really right with God? Are they safe? Are they sure they're going to be okay when judgment day comes? A lack of assurance. And I think that's a danger for us. We can be drawn to think that way. Our faith or the assurance that comes in Christ can be undermined. And it's particularly undermined if we don't get all that we have in Christ. And that's what Paul goes on to unpack for us. Let me just show you how much Christ is the theme through this passage. He says, for in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In him, you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, being ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in a baptism in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. All the way through this passage, Paul wants to unpack to us, what is it we have in Christ? What difference does it make if we call ourselves a Christian? And this small phrase, in Christ, is one of Paul's favourite phrases throughout the New Testament for describing what it is to be a Christian. You are now in Christ. Well, through this passage as well, he's drawing out the opposite. What does it look like to not be in Christ? But what was our situation before we became a Christian? He says that there's the danger of these powers and authorities that are against us. Particularly, he's talking about Satan. We see through Mark's gospel as we work through it, the number of times that evil spirits are mentioned. And there are these powers and authorities that are evil, that are satanic, that are real. And they're a danger to us. He talks about ourselves, our flesh. But being ruled by the flesh, before we're Christians, that talks about our sinful nature. We naturally turn away from God, rebel against him. We naturally go away from or go against the things that he tells us we ought to do, the ways we ought to behave. We're ruled by the flesh. He describes us as being dead in our sins. Not alive, but dead, helpless, nothing we can do about it ourselves. He describes there being a legal debt that we owe God because of our sin. We're in debt to him. We've racked up this huge bill by our sin. He describes us as being condemned, facing judgment, with one certain verdict that we are guilty. And again, he mentions the powers and the authorities, particularly the evil spirits, the evil forces, Satan, who are against us, who can point to the things that we've done wrong. One of Satan's names in the Bible is he's the accuser. He can point to me and say, look, Nigel, he's done these things wrong. But with God watching on, look, he's guilty, isn't he? If we're not in Christ, then this is what we're up against. This is what's true of us. But Paul says no to the church in Colossae. You are in Christ. These things are no longer true for you. And he unpacks as he works through these verses just how that is. What is it we have if we're in Christ? Well, let's work our way through and we'll see. So picking up in verse 9. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. That's an extraordinary statement. In other words, Christ is fully God. And now we know that through the Bible. That's the great claim of the Bible, isn't it? Who is Jesus? He is fully God. And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. God has given himself fully to you in Christ. If we want to know God fully, we can through Christ, through the Lord Jesus. There's not an experience of God outside of Christ. It's all through him that God comes fully to us. Well, he goes on. Not only that, but Christ is the head over every power and authority. Satan has a power, but Christ has the ultimate power. And we'll see why when we get to the end of this passage. Well, he goes on, verse 11, in him, in Christ, you were circumcised. Now, circumcision is the Old Testament mark of being one of the people of God. It was a covenant sign. It was to show that you belong to the people of God. And so Paul says, in Christ, you belong to the people of God. Not with a circumcision performed by human hands, not an external bodily circumcision, but an internal one. Something's happened to you on the inside that marks you out, that makes you one of the people of God. It changes you from being ruled by the flesh. That's now been put off because you're in Christ, when you were circumcised by Christ. You're not under that rule or authority anymore. You're under Christ's rule and authority. You belong to him. And not only that, if you're in Christ, well, then something has been reckoned to you. Christ died and was buried. And if you belong to Christ, there is a sense in which you have been buried too with him. And if you've been buried with him, you've also been raised with him. We talk about that at baptism, don't we? And that's what Paul says here. Baptism shows this to us. We're so joined to Christ that what happened to him is now reckoned to us. We've been buried with him and raised with him. That comes through faith. Faith in the working of God who raised him, Jesus, from the dead. And Paul goes on, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. Whereas before we were dead in our sins, in Christ we're alive. We have life now and for eternity. And he goes on, he forgave us all our sins. That word all is really important, isn't it? Not some of our sins. Not most of our sins. Not all of our sins except for. No, all. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He's taken it away. He's nailed it to the cross. All the things we've done wrong. Imagine if there was a real literal list. We'd be ashamed of it, wouldn't we? All the things that we know in God's eyes we shouldn't have done. All the things which we know in God's eyes we shouldn't have said. All the things that we know in God's eyes we shouldn't have looked at. All the things which we know in God's eyes we should have done and we didn't. Or we should have said, but we didn't. And that list is just the things that we know of, that we're aware of. But the Bible reveals to us, you know, there'd be much more. God knows our hearts. That list would be horrifically long. And if it was screen shared like this bit of text now, just imagine that, if everybody else in the church could see it. You know, Nigel, he's done this and this and this and thought this and this and this and said this and this and this and looked at this and this and this. He is guilty. But through Christ, we're forgiven. Through Christ, that list has been taken away. It's been nailed to the cross. It is no more. And in Christ, he's disarmed the powers and the authorities. He's made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. In Christ, Satan's power is gone because Satan has nothing to accuse us of anymore. Whereas before there was that list, he could have pointed to that and said, look, they're guilty, they deserve judgment. That list doesn't exist. That debt has been paid. That National Trust visit, that the membership, it counts. You don't need to pay at the meter anymore. You don't need to pay on the gate. That cricket match, you don't need to pay on your way in. You're welcomed into the pavilion for the tea and the cake for free. Oh, how much better is this? All that we have in Christ. God offers himself fully to us, that we might know him and be known by him. God has dealt with the issue of being ruled by sin in the flesh. We don't have to be anymore. We're freed. We belong to Christ. And where we might have feared what God would say of us on Judgment Day, no, that's now been lifted, that the charge taken away, nailed to the cross. Satan with no more power over us. All this is true for us in Christ. Do you realise what you have in Christ this evening? Do you realise the privileges, the blessings of being a Christian today? These are yours in him. Don't be steered off by things that would take you captive, that would take you away from Christ. Don't listen to things that are empty or deceptive, that tell you there's a better experience, Christ plus, or that undermine your assurance, that make you fear Judgment Day. Now all this is yours, to be known now, to be enjoyed in part today, and to be fully known in the future when Jesus returns. Well, where can we look? How do we know this is true? Paul gives us two things to look at in this passage. First of all, he mentions baptism. Baptism has been given to us as a sign and seal of belonging to Christ. It is of huge significance. It doesn't save us, but it points to the truth of who we are. We talk this through, don't we? As we go down into the water, we're so joined to Christ that his death is our death. As we come up out of the water, we're so joined to Christ that his resurrection is ours. We're born again. And that water symbolizing the washing, clean, cleansed of our sin. So this evening, why not think back to your baptism? That moment where you declared your faith in Christ, that you stated publicly that you belong to him. This is true of you. Look back to your baptism. And then secondly, look back to the cross. Paul mentions it twice at the end here. He's nailed our list of sin to the cross because Christ carried our sin. He bore that burden. What was true of us was attributed to him, and he paid the price so we can look to the cross and have that assurance that the price is paid. And we can look to the cross to know that Satan is defeated. He has nothing to accuse us of. He will not win. Christ has triumphed. Look to the cross. We do that in our songs, don't we? We've done that already. In the first song that we sung together this evening, it took us to the cross. We'll do it in a minute as we go to another song. We'll be reminded of what's happened at the cross. And perhaps do that this week. Find some verses that help you to remember just what Jesus has done for you at the cross. One of our losses at the moment is not sharing communion together. When we would remember this, when we would look to the cross collectively and remember Jesus's body broken, his blood shed, that we might have that assurance of sins forgiven, of life eternal before us. Look to your baptism. Look to the cross. So God bless you this week. Let me read again that verse from Psalm 3, the last verse of Psalm 3 as we finish, just as we used it. I think it was Coffee Zoom where I read it at the end this morning. Psalm 3 says this: from the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessing be on your people. May you know that to be true this week. From the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessing be on your people.